Well, good morning, everyone. We are continuing this morning in our sermon series for Advent, The Spirit of Christmas. So I want to invite you to grab your Bibles if you've got them with you, or you can take one of the Pew Bibles or open up the Scripture app on your phone, whatever's the easiest for you, and turn to Luke chapter 1. In your Pew Bibles, I believe it's page 1588, just in case you want to look for it. I did look. We are in our Advent series. As you turn to Luke chapter 1, I'll just remind you, we are in our Advent series right now, looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in this early gospel chapter, how the Holy Spirit is, in many ways, the key player in the whole orchestration of this Christmas event, this event of Christ's coming to us, what we call his incarnation. Last week, I gave a little bit of background to this series, but just to recap, we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the events that led up to Christ's coming so that we can be more attentive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives in this special season. Because, as I mentioned last week, the spirit of Christmas so often gets thrown out as a kind of mood or a posture that we can get into. But that's not what it is. The spirit of Christmas is a person. We don't get into the Christmas spirit, we receive the Christmas spirit. This divine person to whom this spirit, this whole season really belongs. All the joy and the delight and the wonder that we experience in this season belongs to him. It's not something we manufacture. And so as best as we can, we want to engage with this spirit, this Advent, to enter into the work that he's already doing, to not only prepare our own hearts for the coming of Christ and celebrate that wonderful reality, but like we looked at John the Baptist last week, like John, to also prepare others for his coming. To be priests and prophets who make a people ready for the coming of the King. And this next passage that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 1, I think, gives us the key for how to do this. So let's look at it. It's the passage directly after the one we looked at last week. So we're going to start at verse 26. And read till verse 38. A familiar passage, probably to many of us, but Lord willing, the Spirit will reveal something new today. Starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. This past week, I read an article about a prayer initiative that had been started in the Ukraine. Not sure if you've heard of this, but apparently, during the first year of full-scale war in Ukraine, so in 2022, cities all around the country began to sort of sporadically implement a daily minute of silence every morning at 9 a.m., The journalist who was writing this article had been to Ukraine a number of times, and she accounted her first experience of what she calls this phenomenon. She was walking through the city center of Ternopil in western Ukraine, and she heard this ticking sound all of a sudden come over the loudspeakers in the streets. She, of course, wondered what it was, and then noticed that suddenly everyone around her had stopped moving. They were standing quietly. Then she noticed a woman bowing her head and making the sign of the cross. She, this woman, and all the others were observing 60 seconds of silence. A full minute of prayer, asking God for peace. A full minute of prayer, taking a moment to recognize that there were Ukrainians the day before who had not survived. Now, this past February, in response to 3 full years of war, President Zelensky took this initiative a step further and made it a nationally recognized event. The whole country was now invited into these 60 seconds of silence and prayer every day. So when this journalist went back to Ukraine in the spring, she noticed that at 9 a.m. every morning, police would stop traffic. People would get out of their cars. Some people would kneel on the ground. The ticking sound would come on, and there were 60 seconds of silence. 60 seconds, she writes, where the complete strangers around me became prayer warriors for a nation desperate for divine intervention. In her article, she calls it nothing short of a miracle that an entire nation, kids in school classrooms, patrons in flower shops and restaurants, would pause every day for 60 seconds to pray and ask for divine intervention. Last week, if you'll remember, we talked about this long period of time, this 400 plus years of silence that the people of Israel had experienced from God. Okay? No divine intervention anywhere. No prophets, no prophetic words being written down and giving them guidance, no sign of God anywhere. And yet day after day, men and women like Zechariah and Elizabeth brought their prayers before God, trusting that whether it happened in their lifetime or in the next, God would do something. That he would show up. And not just for their own personal prayers, but for the rescue of the whole nation. For God to come through on their behalf. For him to show up. Little did they know that God was planning to show up in the most unexpected way. Really, I know this story is familiar for many of us, but when you think about how long the people had been praying for God to show up, and this is how he decides to do it. What was so revolutionary, okay, about Zechariah and Elizabeth's soon-to-be-born son, right? Remember this, was that he would have the presence of the Holy Spirit in him before he was even born. You remember that? Already in the womb of Elizabeth, okay? The Holy Spirit would be filling and preparing a man who would prepare the nation for the coming of the king. And how the Spirit is active in that story prepares us for how the Spirit is now active in this story. Because look at what happens here. The angel Gabriel is again doing the announcing, okay? It's the same angel. So you would think that that same angel would come again in the same kind of context, right? But he doesn't. It's not the same context. To see an angel show up in the temple, you know, while a priest is coming and offering their offering in the Holy of Holies, that makes sense. For that same angel to then show up in podunk Nazareth, right, in or just outside of a run-down home to a young, youth-aged woman, a girl, well, that's something different. We have not seen this before. In fact, I might argue that no religious tradition had ever seen anything like this before. In other words, in the midst of war-torn and oppressed Israel, God's Spirit is doing something new. something completely new. And apparently Mary is the one who is prepared to receive it. Because look at how Gabriel greets her. Verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Oh, what a greeting. Wouldn't that be great? "The Lord is with you." Beautiful. But naturally, young Mary is quite confused by this, or, well, the text actually says, greatly troubled. Because there is no historical context, okay, or theological tradition to categorize this encounter, okay? Powerful angels don't approach young girls. They just don't. We haven't seen that, okay? Insignificant people. What would be the point in coming to a little insignificant girl? She has no power. She has no influence. She has no impact on anybody or importance. But if you'll remember, a few weeks ago, we looked at a little servant girl. Remember? Naaman's servant girl in 2 Kings. A little girl, a very insignificant little girl, who told a very powerful man where he could find healing. God does use seemingly very insignificant people to point to him. And so Gabriel says to Mary, don't be afraid. God wants to use you. God is doing something, and he wants you to be a part of it. It's the same thing, actually, that he said to Zechariah, okay, don't be afraid. God's going to give you a son. However, this situation is quite different. The mysterious and really biological miracle of this text isn't that the woman is very old and unable to conceive, like Elizabeth was. That's a biological miracle, yeah? In this story, the mysterious and biological miracle is that Mary apparently doesn't need anybody else to be involved. Joseph isn't in this story. Why? Look at these passages. Isaiah 7, verse 14. The young woman, or virgin, will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. Now in this passage, you, Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. Here, in this passage, okay, is the divine fulfillment of all that Israel has been hoping for, the answer to all of Israel's prayers. Gabriel tells Mary that the Messiah is coming. Emmanuel is coming. Jesus' name means Savior. He is coming, and he's coming through you. Someone who will be king, and whose kingdom will never end. And at first it seems, okay, at first when she receives these words, it seems like Mary responds similarly to how Zechariah responded, right? If you'll remember, Zechariah responded to Gabriel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And then Mary says, "How will this be? Because I'm a virgin." They sound very similar, but somehow it's only Zechariah who gets the punishment, remember? Because he was rendered silent until his son was born. That doesn't seem fair. What's going on? These two questions may look similar, but they're actually very different. When you look at the Greek, we're not going to get too deep into it, but they take on very different tones. In English, both Zechariah and Mary ask how. How can, how will. But in the Greek, two different words are actually used. For Zechariah, his how question reads a little bit more like an allegation. How can you expect me to believe this? The word that's used can also mean against, so there's kind of a contrariness happening here. He's combating what the angel has said. How can this happen? Mary, on the other hand, uses the actual word for how, and so her question reads more like a simple curiosity. How will this come to be? She actually, in other words, receives what Gabriel has said. She's not pushing against it. She receives it and is simply asking how it will happen. Okay, how? which when you understand it that way, is a very different response. In that question alone, Mary indicates that she is prepared for the coming of the King, for divine intervention, for whatever it is that they've been praying for, no matter what it looks like. Zechariah was thrown off, right, by what the angel said to him. Mary? Okay. How? John? Okay, John the Baptist was tasked with making a people ready. Mary? Oh, she's ready. She's already ready. And it begs the question. Do you know what I'm going to ask? Are we ready? Are we ready for God to do something? Are we receptive to God moving? Are we looking for His Holy Spirit to be active and involved in answering our prayers? Think back to that story about Ukraine, okay? Not everyone, of course, in the country prays the same prayer or observes it the same way. But nonetheless, there's an example of a people who are eagerly hoping for God's activity, for intervention, whatever it looks like, okay? They're hoping for God to do something. I mean, how many people do you think in Ukraine are prepared to receive God's divine activity? If you're praying for something every day, how much more prepared are you to receive something when it happens? How many are hungering for His Holy Spirit to move? How many are looking daily for signs of His intervention? Probably quite a few. Why? Because they know how much they need Him. What do you think made Mary? This is all speculation, okay? But what do you think made Mary so receptive to Gabriel's words? Because I guarantee you, it wasn't because she had an easy life and therefore just had a chill personality. What made her so receptive? It was actually probably the opposite. It seems to be the case, at least in Scripture, that God shows up most often in the lives of those who are actively looking for Him. The regular pattern that we see in Scripture is that the Lord comes to those who cry out to Him in desperation, who have spent years praying for rescue, who are faced with impossible circumstances, those who are disgraced by others, those who have experienced great loss, those who don't typically fit the model of success and significance. I mean, again, we don't know Mary's story, or we don't know her whole story, but maybe she suffered a great loss that helped to shape who she is. Maybe like Esther, she was actually an orphan who had been adopted by an uncle or a grandparent. Maybe she had a disability, a speech impediment, a limp. Maybe her family lived in great poverty and genuinely didn't know where they were going to find food for the next day. Maybe she was someone who, because of her circumstances, was desperately longing for the kingdom of God to come. Someone who was steeped in the stories and faithfulness of God, so much so that the words of the angel don't actually scare her. As New Testament scholar Will Barclay puts it, Mary had somehow learned to forget the world's commonest prayer, which is, "Thy will be changed," and to pray the world's greatest prayer, "Thy will be done." Mary was ready to receive. We don't know why, or what equipped her for this moment. It's all speculation, but it's often our trials and a recognition of our own brokenness that opens us up to receive whatever God wants to give us. The journalist who wrote about the prayers in Ukraine, Sharon Borodina, wrote this in her article. "There can be beauty in our brokenness," she says, "when we allow Jesus to enter into our pain," perhaps, again, as Mary did. "When we recognize in our powerlessness, in our desperation, in our loss, that our Heavenly Father means it when he says he will never leave us or forsake us. When there is nowhere else to turn, that is the moment that we so often find the unexpected. That bright light of hope, hope in the valley of the shadow of darkness, hope that Jesus holds us, loves us, and is working powerfully through our prayers, when there is nothing left to lose, or when we are on the brink of losing everything, may we finally understand the message of the gospel." The gospel, the good news that the angel mentioned to Zechariah, that Jesus is coming. Yes, that Jesus came. Yes, that Jesus died and resurrected. But for what purpose? Well, for a few things. But for one, to gift us with the presence and power of his Holy Spirit, as he did with Mary. The Spirit who seeks to overshadow us now and to reveal the truth of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, to us, as he did with Mary. Verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The Holy Spirit will come on you, Mary. Literally, it means he will arrive upon you, and the power of Almighty God will overshadow you. Or another way to put it is, will envelop you like a cloud. In other words, you will be completely surrounded and utterly invaded by the presence of the Holy Spirit, by God's almighty power. My goodness, that must have felt overwhelming. Just imagine that. Last week, we saw the Holy Spirit's power filling someone before they were even born. Now the Holy Spirit is powerfully forming someone before they even have a body. The Holy Spirit planted Jesus in Mary. The Holy Spirit worked with Mary's DNA to give our Lord Jesus Christ a body. A body that probably looked very similar to Mary because it was her DNA. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus probably had Mary's nose. He probably had her hair color, facial features. Mary is the first person in Scripture to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within her, to have the Spirit do a good work in her, to have the Spirit reveal Christ to her. And like I said last week, I am convinced that the Holy Spirit wants to do the same with us. Not, of course, in the same way. Not, of course, in the same fashion. But with the same ultimate purpose. To equip us for the coming of the King. To fill us and partner with us like he desired to do with Mary, so that we are a people who don't just prepare ourselves, but again, prepare others for his coming. Are we receptive to this? Are we ready to receive him, no matter what it looks like? No matter what he might ask us to do? What if we were a people who took 60 seconds every morning, even just 60 seconds, to pause and pray that we would see the movement of God's Holy Spirit? that we would see divine intervention. And not just maybe in and through us, but for the people around us. Because in this encounter with Mary, God proved that his desire is to dwell with us. And not just to dwell with us, but to infuse us with the power of his Holy Spirit so that he can be where we are. So that we are literally walking, talking, breathing vessels of his Holy Spirit. To make our own bodies and hands and feet and minds and hearts a place of divine activity. Next time you look in a mirror, remind yourself, I am a vessel for God's divine activity. Next time you look at somebody else who's frustrating you, look at them and think, you are a vessel for God's divine activity. What is he doing in you? What is he doing in me? How can I be receptive to what he is doing? Because his desire is to make us a holy dwelling place where his Spirit can move. Because with his Spirit, nothing is impossible. That same Spirit that formed Christ in Mary wants to form Christ in you today. It doesn't matter how small or unworthy you feel. He favors the insignificant. It doesn't matter how broken or empty you feel. He fills the unfillable. It doesn't matter how young or old you are. He does the impossible. And his desire is to so reveal Christ to you and in you that you don't simply hope for his coming, you expect it. You don't simply hope for Jesus to come up, you expect it. So that we don't push against the impossible like Zechariah did. That's not an option anymore. We receive him like Mary and invite him to show us how he plans to make things happen. To ask not how can this happen, but how will it happen? How will I see your Holy Spirit move? How will I see your Spirit move in my neighbor who isn't interested in a conversation? And I tried to give him the Advent Services card and he didn't want it. In my uncle who's an alcoholic. In my son or daughter who seems to have lost their faith. In my friend who needs love and community but won't accept it. How will I see your Spirit move in my own broken heart? That can't manage another holiday season. How will your Spirit move? In my own heart and in them. Show me. Show me that the impossible is possible. I recently, thanks to Pastor Martin, came across a book of poems all relating to God's expected coming. And in it, there's this beautiful poem specifically about Mary. And it says this: young, brown, from that side of town, and now with a baby on the way. You call her blessed? I've heard her called worse things. No wonder she is troubled by this greeting. But they can't see what you see. Overshadowed, the Spirit hovers, and she is covered, ready to birth new creation, delivering us salvation. Overshadowed. The Spirit
hovers. And you too are covered. Are you ready? Are you prepared to be a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing? Are you ready to join in His work of making new creation for salvation in Jesus' name? Are you ready to receive Him this Christmas? Let's pray. Living God, we invite the presence of your Holy Spirit to be with us in this moment. We pause and we pray for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit to bring us peace, that we may be a people who then bring that peace to others and make ready a people prepared for your coming. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.